Hey guys.
Hey.
Sound. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Cool. Trying to center myself. You guys are so uneven. I love it. Just kidding, I don't. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this time, God, and we pray that, God, your message and your words would, God, just jump off the page. God, that the scripture would be so clear to us tonight, God, and that we would continue to grow in our understanding and in our love and our knowledge for you. So we pray that as we study your word tonight, God, that you would make that a reality for us. So we thank you for this time, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Am I doing something wrong? Is there a reason that it's... Am I good? Nah, just got it. Cool. So, for the last couple weeks, last couple months, kind of, we've been talking about what? Yeah. You guys remember the name. One person did, at least. So we've been talking about relationships, and we've been talking about, like, our relationship that we have with God, and then our relationship that we have with our parents, and the relationships that we have with our friends, and eventually we start dating and we get married, and there's all these different relationships that our lives are kind of filled with because our natural desire is to be with other people. Our natural desire is to seek those relationships. So we've been talking about those. And the cool thing about it is that if those relationships are done right, if those relationships are done correctly, they reflect the relationship that we have with God. So our relationship with our parents, the relationship that I have with my father, if it's done correctly, it's a reflection of the relationship that I have with God and the relationship that I have with my parents and with my sister. There's that reflection of the relationship that I have with God. Hopefully someday I'll go and get married, and that relationship will be the image of the body of Christ and Jesus. So all these relationships reflect the relationship that we have with God. So tonight, I want us to look at our adoption as sons and daughters in God. I want us to look at that relationship that we have between the Father and us. Now that we're adopted as sons in God, we have this very specific relationship. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. It says this. I mean that the heir, and heir, H-E-I-R, not like heir, like heir, you inherit something. If I'm my father's heir, that means that when he passes away, I'm going to get all of his stuff. Right? Yeah. Don't die, Daddy, please. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There's a lot in that. And if I had 3 hours, we could probably talk about it all. So is that good with you guys? Or I'm just kidding. Kidding. Thanks, Rachel. So there's a lot of awesome truths. And I've been wrestling with this passage a lot because it has so much in it, so many things that sometimes we overlook. But there's awesome truths that I want us to talk about. And there's one in there that I want to start off with. And it's one of those harsh realities of life that sometimes we have a hard time talking about. And that's our sin. But here's the thing. We have to understand the danger and the destructiveness of sin. We have to understand the gravity of sin in order to understand what Jesus has done for us. We have to understand what sin was doing in order to understand what Christ then is doing in us now. And I know that sometimes it's a little tiring to hear continuously about our sin and how we're not capable of any good. But the truth of the matter is that that's what Scripture teaches, that we're born in sin and it's natural inclination to sin. But we have to understand that and the weight of that in order for us to understand the weight of the gospel. In order for us to understand what Jesus did for us, we have to understand what sin was doing in our lives. So, the first two verses read that an heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave. So, even though he owns everything, he's under submission to these things. The child is a child under authority, but he's the owner of everything. But then at a specific time, at a specific date set by the father, then the child inherits everything. He gets all the riches, he gets all the control, he gets all the property, he gets all of these things. And in verse 3, Paul says that in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So something that we have to understand is that when we're born into sin, and that sin enslaves us. That sin holds us captive. When we're in that sin, there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves out of that sin. And that sin is enslaving. Here's why. Because the root of sin is the gratification of self. We want to gratify our fleshly desires. We have a pride about us. So what we want to do is we want to seek the things that gratify us. But what happens is all of those gratifications are short term. So once that gratification's over, I have to go find another one. I have to go again to the same sin to fulfill that gratification. And all of those things are a cause of my pride, right? I lie because I don't want to get in trouble or because I want to make myself seem better than I am. I cheat because I want to win, because I want to be put above everyone else. I lust because I have no respect for somebody else and only respect for myself. All of these sins, violence, is because I see myself greater than somebody else. So these sins are rooted in our desire to gratify ourselves. These sins are rooted in our desire to fulfill some kind of fleshly desire. And what happens is we become enslaved to that principle. That we need gratification, we need fleshly gratification, so we seek it continuously, and every time it fails, we try to go get another one, and it fails again. So we're stuck in this cycle. That was a lot of spit. We're stuck in this cycle of, like, we can't gratify ourselves because every time we try, the sin doesn't work. So we're stuck. We're stuck in this sin. And not only that, we're stuck in this elementary principle, like Paul says, of thinking that we can get out of it. Not only are we stuck in that sin, we're stuck in this idea that if we try hard enough, we'll work ourselves out of it. And Paul's saying, that's not true. That's not true. That's not the gospel. That's not what you've learned. So we're stuck in this principle. We're stuck in this idea. And previously in this book, Paul says that before faith had come, we were held captive by the law. We're in sin, required to meet a certain standard. Like, the law of God is set, and we're required to meet it. That's the requirement for righteousness. But we know we can't. We can't meet that standard. And the law is that God's standard. And God doesn't lower his standard to a place where we can attain it. Because God doesn't lower his standards. God doesn't change his perfection. He's the same, and he always will be. And that perfection is going to be set. But we can't achieve it. We can't get there. So do you see the gravity of sin? Do you see the weight of sin? And we're stuck in this cycle of sin, and we can't get ourselves out of it. We're helpless. We're stuck in this state of sin, and that's huge, because all we're doing is trying to find ways to gratify ourselves, to gratify our sin. just after that, in verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, and he's kind of making this parallel between the son that is going to inherit everything. There's a set date by his father. There's the same kind of analogy here, that in a specific time, God is going to, right after that, he says, send forth his son. So at the right time, God's going to send his son. And that's really important because, like, I know for me in my life, almost all of my life, I've had this feeling, this idea in my head that God the Father is angry and wrathful, and he wants to bring down his judgment, and then Jesus is merciful. Like, when I was a kid and I would do something wrong, my dad would be like, you're going to get a spanking, and my mom would be like, no, wait, no, don't hurt him. And there's like this image of the son and the father, and like the father is just looking to bring condemnation, and Jesus is like, no, wait, no, don't do it, wait. Like, that's not the image, because God the Father is just as merciful as the Son, and Jesus, listen, is just as angry as the Father. Jesus is just as upset, and here's why. Because they're one God. They're one God. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. One God. So, God sends his Son in demonstration of his love. John 3:16, you guys all know this. It says, God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. There was an abundance of love. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is demonstrating his love by sending his Son. So, at the right time, in the fullness of time, God sends his Son, demonstrating and initiating his love. He's bringing forth his love. And the Son comes, he sends his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus, God realizes our sin, God realizes our nature that we're stuck in. So he wants to demonstrate his love, he wants to show and display his love. So he sends his Son. And he sends his Son, born of a woman. So Jesus is born in flesh. He's born in this flesh. Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7 says this. It says, this is talking about Jesus. It says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was aware and understood that he was in every way the fullness of God. But he emptied himself and was born of a woman into our flesh. And the reason for that is so that he would bear the weaknesses that we can bear, so that he can be the great high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is the great high priest, and he's in the flesh so that he can sympathize with our weakness. Right? So Jesus was in the flesh, like, he stubbed his toe. Jesus got sick, right? Jesus had a runny nose. He felt pains. He had splinters. Jesus probably had painful poops, okay? Jesus felt these weaknesses that we feel. And he's in this flesh, not only to feel those little stupid weaknesses, but Jesus felt the weight and the gravity of those weaknesses you feel that sometimes you can't even talk about. Like, Jesus was betrayed. He had thousands of people following him, and then when he was in front of all of them, they were saying, crucify him. Jesus was so stressed out before the cross that he sweat drops of blood. So he felt this stress. One of his best friends died, and it says that he wept, that he entered into this sorrow. Jesus was in our flesh to bear the weaknesses that we would feel. He's in the flesh, but here's the difference. Because we're born in our flesh, we're born into sin with a nature to sin, but But Jesus wasn't. Jesus was born in our flesh, but his desire wasn't to sin, and our nature is. Like, you ever hang around little kids? Like, their nature is sinful. Their nature. I was hanging out with my six-month-old cousin a couple months ago, like this last Christmas, and it was all about him. It was all about him. Like, he was getting burped. People were feeding him. Like, what the heck? I want that to happen to me. Like, there's this, from the moment we're born, there's this... there's this desire for everything to be about us. And I get that babies need to live and they can't do anything. So their little weird hands don't know how to move, but... yes. Okay, anyway. So from a very young age, we see this depravity of man. We see this, that we're born into sin. Our natural inclination is to sin. Like, you guys, your lives are testimonies to that reality. My life is a testimony to that reality. And at the same time, God was born into that without that nature, but he still was tempted in sin. In every respect, he was tempted in the way that we are, yet without sin. And he was also born under the law. Next part of that verse says that he was born of a woman under the law. So not only did he take the form of a servant and come in the likeness of man, but he was born under that same law of perfect obedience. So something we have to understand is that the law of God, the perfection of God, the standard of God was put in place not so that we could boast in our pride about fulfilling the law. The law wasn't established so that we could accomplish the law and then be like, yeah, I'm the bomb.com. I accomplished the law. Now I'm going to boast in myself. The law was meant to point out that we could never do that. The law was established to point out, these are my standards. This is my perfection. And guess what? You can't get there because you're in sin because of Adam. You're descendants of sin. But Jesus comes and he fulfills the law. He comes and in his weakness, in his sympathizing with us, in his temptation in the flesh that we are, without an inclination to sin, fulfills the law. With all the weaknesses that we have, he fulfills the law. He accomplishes it. He meets that perfection. So basically, to sum it up, we're born in sin, enslaved to sin, trapped under sin. God sees that. So in order to demonstrate his love, in order to display how loving he is, sends his son in the flesh under the same law, under the same standard. So Jesus comes, and he does it to do this. And this is what verse 5 says. It says, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So Jesus comes. He comes in the form of a man, in his flesh and in his weakness. And he walks the earth and he lives a life without sin. He lives it perfectly. And he does it for our redemption. The word redemption means pretty much to pay a debt. It's pretty much we have a debt to God because we couldn't fulfill his law. We couldn't accomplish his law. We couldn't meet his standard. So we have a debt to pay. And here's the deal. The debt, the punishment of our imperfection is death and hell and separation from God. So God comes and lives on this earth to redeem us, but that's not it. He dies to redeem us. Right? God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You guys know that verse. And God demonstrates his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the one human being that ever walked this earth that's deserving of heaven doesn't get it. Instead, he takes all of our punishment for us. He redeems us. The debt that we owe, he says, you know what? They don't need to pay that, because I'm going to go and I'm going to be perfect, and then I'm going to die. And I'm going to bear this separation. This punishment that we have of sin is our eternal separation from God. That's the punishment. So what happens? God forsakes the Son on the cross and bears that punishment for us. That punishment that we deserve to pay, we're redeemed because Jesus Christ Himself, God Himself, in the fullness of God, understanding that He's perfect, comes to earth and then dies for us in redemption of our sins. He pays that cost for us. The cool thing happens, but when that happens, when we're redeemed, we're under the law and we couldn't fulfill it, and God comes and does it for us. He does it so that we might receive adoption as sons, so that God would take us out of the slavery of sin and bring us into His family, bring us into His arms and into His embrace. And in that adoption as sons, we're adopted to look like His Son. So this is what's happening. Jesus comes to earth to set the standard to be a son of God. We're adopted. Now listen, this is extremely important. Can't accomplish that. I can't accomplish that. Neither can you, neither can Rob, neither can Titus. No one can accomplish that righteousness. That's the whole point of the redemption. It's that Jesus redeemed us. Jesus brought us into His family, and Jesus is going to be the one that perfects that. Jesus is going to be the one that makes us look like Him. It says right after this, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, what is the word? What does that mean, Abba, Father? It basically means, it's basically this term of endearment, this term of affection. Basically means daddy or papa. So Jesus comes to redeem us and to pay completely for our sin, and to also establish His Spirit inside of us. And that Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. So what's happening is we're getting the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus is constantly crying out in adoration for the Father. So Jesus is placing His Spirit inside of us, and that Spirit is saying, love God. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to redeem you guys and bring you out of sin and give you my Spirit, and that Spirit makes you look like me. And not only that, it makes you love God like I loved God. I loved God enough to die for His glory. That's the Spirit of Jesus that we're receiving. And do we get how big that is? Because now we're not alive in us. It's Christ that lives inside of us. And Christ does not live in sin. We're getting the Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ. It's crying, Abba, Father. So there should be this passion in our hearts to adore God in the way that Jesus did. And like I said, you can't accomplish that. Jesus started it. Jesus is going to be the one that's going to accomplish that. So what do? You pray, you read your word, and you accept the fact that Jesus is offering to pay for all of it. You can't go to God and say, I've purchased this for myself, because he's not going to accept it. You haven't paid enough. Jesus was the one that pays. So if you want this Spirit of adoration for the Father, you have to accept Jesus' offer to pay for everything. So what happens when you do that is that you receive the inheritance. Right after that it says, so you are no longer slaves, but you're a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. And this is what you're inheriting as a son of God, as an adopted son of God. This is your inheritance. One, you get heaven. You get the fullness of eternal life. Two, you get the pardon of death. You get to be brought out of hell, be brought out of the slavery of sin. You get those two things. But most importantly, the inheritance that we have is that we're not slaves anymore and that we get God. Like, so when I think about heaven, like when we think about heaven, we think of like rivers of milk and honey, and we think of the streets of gold. And when I think of heaven, I think of like animals that would kill you on earth, like you can pet them in heaven, right? Like lions with no claws and no teeth and you can cuddle with them all day. Well, that's what I think of heaven, like these cool, really random, stupid things. But let me ask you a question. If you got to heaven and none of those things were there, and it was just Jesus, would you be upset? If you got to heaven and it was just you and Jesus, nothing else, would you be as satisfied as if all those other things were there? Is your inheritance Jesus Christ himself or the things that Jesus can give you? Is your inheritance Jesus Christ himself and the Spirit that makes you cry out for God in the way that he did? That's our inheritance. That is what we're gaining through the redemption of our sins and through the remission of our sins, the paying of our sins. Jesus giving us this adoption. What we're getting now is Jesus. What we're getting now is Jesus. And the question that I found myself asking myself, and this is, I've been wrestling with this passage all week, longer than a week. And the thing that I've been asking myself is, one, why? Why don't I love God like Jesus loved God? And two, if I don't, how can I get there? How can I get to this place where I can love God in the way that Jesus did? And the answer is, one, the reason you can't is because of sin. God and sin can't be in the same place. You can't hold on to sin and yet accept the God of the universe into your heart. You can't do that. You have to give one up. You have to sacrifice yourself with Christ. You have to give yourself up. Like Titus was saying, you have to put off your old self and you have to put on your new self. You have to give up on the sin. And how do you do that? Well, you can't really. You can't, like, can't work for it. You can't earn this gift. An heir, a son, inherits all of the riches from his father. He doesn't do anything to earn it. He doesn't do anything to earn it. What happens is that when the father dies, the son gets it freely. So what's happening here? Here's the question. Here's what's happening. Jesus is saying, you're in your sin and you're enslaved in your sin. Every single one of us, every single person that breathes is enslaved to the sin. But here's good news. I'm willing to pay for all of it and give you the presence of God. So Jesus is saying, you know what? I know that you sinned, but I'm going to pay for all of it. So the question then becomes, am I going to take it? Am I going to accept Jesus saying, I know you've sinned against me and against my Father. You've sinned against the perfection of God. You've not met his standard. And here's the deal. Jesus is angry and God is angry. And the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all angry. They're all upset, but they're saying, you know what? My love for you is significantly greater than my anger. My love for you is significantly greater than the anger that I have for you. So here's the deal. You can have this. You can have this. All you have to do is give up your old self, give up your sin, get rid of your pride, and accept the gift of Jesus Christ. And that's salvation. That's eternity in heaven. But most importantly, it's Jesus. It's the Spirit of God. It's a heart to adore God. So now as you live and walk your Christian life, it's not a duty to fulfill the law of God. It's a pleasure because you want to adore God. Jesus walked on the earth not with this dutiful mindset of accomplishing the law. He wanted to do it because he had a passion to glorify the Father. That's our inheritance. When we're adopted as sons now, we have a passion and a fire to glorify God and to make him known and to fill him with joy by us walking with him, following his commandments, and obeying him. It's not a matter of works. It's not a matter of doing that so you can gain that salvation. It's a matter of, now I have salvation. Now I'm adopted as a son. Now my joy is to gratify Jesus. It's to gratify Christ. That's my joy, is to fulfill the law and to battle with sin and to get rid of sin and to put off my old self and put on my new self. And that new self is in the likeness of Jesus. And we're following God. We're chasing after God. And we can't do it. Like the song we just sang, it says that my flesh may fail, but God, you never will. That we're weak. The Spirit of God's inside of us, working in us in a way that we can't. So here's my question. Have you just accepted the free gift of God? You accepted with your whole heart this gift, Jesus saying to you, you've sinned and you deserve hell, but I'm not going to do that. All you have to do is give up yourself. All you have to do is get rid of your sin, and you can have this redemption. You can have this inheritance. You can be adopted into my family, adopted into my kingdom. That's the question. That's the question. Have you accepted that? Have you received that? And if you have, the natural thing that happens is the flowing of the Holy Spirit inside of you to adore and love God. And you know you're going to struggle. You're going to go through times where you don't feel like you love God. But God is refining you, and he's working in you, and he's perfecting you. He's continuing that adoption process. He's continuing that as he's working in you. But if you have no desire to love God, and you have no desire to get rid of your sin, then I would evaluate your life. I would evaluate yourself and say, self, have I accepted the righteousness of Christ? Have I accepted the gift of Christ that says, I can't do any of this, you have to do it for me? Have I accepted that? Has that been a reality in my life? Here's the deal. If it's not, and you want to talk about that, that's cool, because it's exactly what I'm here for. That's exactly what Rob and Justin and Matt and Megan and Benny and all of these leaders are here around you. That's what they're here for. So you can ask questions, and you can say, you know what, I don't get this. I don't understand why this isn't happening in my life. Help me. And they'll walk you through Scripture, and they'll teach you the truths of the gospel. And they'll pray for you, and they'll pray with you. And if that is our reality, if you've said, you know what, I have accepted that gift of God. I have accepted that gospel. I've that's been a reality in my life. The next step is to say, what are the things in my life that are stopping me from loving God like Jesus did? What are the sins, like my lying? Is it my lying? Is it my cheating? Is it my violence? Is it my addiction? Is it my lust? What is it that's preventing me from following God with my whole heart? Once you figure out what those things are, and it'll take you all your life. So, just warning. It'll take you all of your life, and as you live and pursue God, here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to do that work inside of you. He's going to give you the power and the strength to do those things for you. He's going to give you the power and the strength to have faith in him in the toughest of times. And here's the cool part, because Jesus himself felt those sorrows. And when Jesus was at the garden, he was sweating drops of blood. He was so anxious and nervous because he didn't want to do what he was about to do. He said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Let this not happen. But he finishes it off by saying, your will be done and not mine. You're in control. You're in charge. And I trust you. I have faith in you. I believe in you, and I believe that you're doing this work inside of me. So as we wrap up and as we get ready to leave, my questions for you guys are, have I accepted the free gift of salvation? Have I accepted Jesus Christ without any of my doing, paying for my sin in full? And if I have, am I loving God the way I should be? Am I pursuing God in the way that I should be? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you. And God, I pray that the words of a broken man, God, that you would use those things for your glory, God. And I pray that every heart in this place that doesn't have an understanding of you and what your grace has done, God, I pray that you would break every heart in this place of our sin, that you would open our eyes to reveal that we are truly enslaved and trapped, God, and that you would pour out your grace and your mercy on every heart in this room that doesn't understand, every heart in this room that's too hard to accept. God, I pray that you would pour out your grace to soften the hearts of those who don't believe, God, and to do the same to those who do. God, to continue to pour out your grace on every single one of us as we pursue you and we pursue your righteousness and your holiness, that your grace would overflow in our lives. God, that we would engage in the battle against sin. That we would do everything that you command us to do to combat that sin, God. And what you're commanding us to do is to believe in you, to let you do it. Because we can't. You've told us that we can't. Our lives are testimonies that we can't. So you're the only one that can, God. And I pray that you would give us realization that there's no way that we can redeem ourselves. There's no way that we can fulfill this holiness and this righteousness. It's only by you and your grace through the faith that you give us. God, we love you, God, and we want our hearts to be overwhelmed by the Spirit of Christ and overwhelmed by a desire to long after you and to pursue you and to cry out to you, Abba, Father, to cry out to you in a way that shows and demonstrates our love and our passion for you. God, I pray that you would be with us for the rest of the night as we engage in worship and as we sing out to you, that our hearts would be overwhelmed with a joy and a love and a passion for you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.